Let's again just bow our heads briefly. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word tonight, again, we come seeking your help. We know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, that we need the help of the Holy Spirit. To the natural man, your word says, the things of God are foolishness, and he cannot understand them. And so we come to the one who is the author of the word, the Spirit himself, and we ask that you would give grace to lead us into your truth, that you would take it and plant it deep upon our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, give us minds to understand, give us eyes to see, give us hearts that seek to obey. And I pray that as I turn to your word, that you would help me to rightly handle your word of truth as we are called to do, that the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Bless your word to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, please open to John chapter 4. Colin spoiled a surprise. We are coming to... We've looked at God is love, we've looked at God is light, and tonight we're in verse 24, where Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. They say that seeing is believing, don't they? Maybe that's been your watchword, or maybe you've had others say that to you. Seeing is believing. I'll believe it when I see it. And maybe tonight that sums up your attitude to God and to the things of God. It's great that you're here, but maybe you're not entirely sure whether you think that God is real. Maybe you're not sure what you make of what you hear Sunday after Sunday. Seeing is seeing, believing. I remember having a fascinating conversation with my next door neighbor some time ago. And we'd often have some great conversations over the wall. One memorable time he said, I was watching this documentary about swallows and how they can go all over the world and come back to the same place. Isn't it amazing? And I said, that's God's creation for you. And he said, oh, don't give me any of this God talk. Anyway, these swallows, they're a blooming miracle. So, and then off he went. But another day we were having a conversation and he said, tell me this, he says, if there is a God, why doesn't he make himself clearer? Why doesn't he make himself more obvious? Well, that's essentially the same idea as well. Seeing is believing. I'll believe when I see him for myself. I think I flummoxed him a wee bit when I said, well, Andy, God put you next door to a manse. You've had conversations with ministers for the last 40 years. How much clearer do you need it to be? He saw the funny side and he went off chortling to himself, saying, well, I never thought of that, and off he went. Now, tonight we're back thinking about God, as we've been doing all weekend, thinking about who and what God is. And what we're going to do tonight is think about what it means when we say, or when the scripture says, God is spirit. So, it's going to be very basic tonight. I want us to look at what does that mean, and then I want us to look at why does that matter. Okay, what does it mean to say God is spirit? And then why does that matter? What relevance does that have for you and for me? So first of all, tonight, we're going to look at what does it mean when Jesus says God is spirit? Now notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say God is a spirit. Okay? He says God is spirit. He doesn't say God is a spirit. In other words, he's not saying that God is one of a particular class of beings. He's one amongst a group of others, like we might say, well, they're a human being. Jesus is saying God is spirit. So what does that say to us about who God is? Now, the obvious answer to that is quite simple. It says that God does not have a body. He doesn't have a physical form like we do. Jesus uses the same analogy in Luke chapter 24. He comes back from the dead and the disciples think he's a ghost. And Jesus says to them, touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So when we say God is spirit, we're saying he doesn't have a physical body. We're saying that he is invisible. He does not have physical parts. And that's why in John chapter 1 verse 18, John would say, nobody has ever seen God because he is spirit. He is invisible. We cannot. He is spirit. Now I'm going to quote, I don't often quote this, but I'm going to quote the Westminster Confession of Faith tonight. If you don't know what that is, it's an old document written a long time ago, but it summarizes the main teachings of the Bible. It says about God in chapter 2, it says, there is but one only living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible without body or parts. Or as my old systematic theology professor, Don McLeod, says, it means that God is immaterial and incorporeal. There's some big words in this, but we'll unpack them in a moment. He is immaterial and incorporeal. Yahweh, unlike the gods of the nations, did not have a form or similitude. He was not flesh, but spirit. He was invisible and intangible, immeasurable and uncontainable. He had no bodily parts or passions. He had no physical needs or dependence, and consequently, no frailty. He fainted not, nor became weary. God is spirit. He does not have a body. He is invisible in form. He does not have any physical needs or frailty. Psalm 121, he does not slumber or sleep. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get hungry. He doesn't get exhausted. He doesn't get sick. He doesn't change. God is spirit. As spirit, God is invisible. As spirit, God is everywhere. He is not contained. He is infinite. As the Bible itself says, the highest heavens cannot contain God. God is spirit. He doesn't have bodily parts or passions. He doesn't have physical needs or dependence and no frailty. So why does that matter? You might be thinking, I'm tired, it's Sunday night. Why is he talking about theology? Why does it matter? It might seem just a semi-interesting or complete irrelevance to you when we talk about God being spirit, but it's not at all. It speaks to us in some very real and some very important ways. And the first thing it says to us is this. The physical is not all there is. The physical is not all there is. So just take a step back and make that point this evening. God is spirit. The physical is not all there is. You see, we can fall into a few different traps here. We can compartmentalize spiritual things. By that I mean, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but this was certainly my experience growing up in church. It was like what we heard in church on a Sunday was totally disconnected from the rest of the week. There was church life, there was Sunday, and then there was life from Monday to Saturday. We can compartmentalize our lives. And we can make the mistake of thinking, well, there's church and then there's real life the rest of the time. And to be fair, sometimes that's my fault, our fault as preachers, if we're not connecting what we're talking about on a Sunday to our life outside of these walls. Or we can take the seeing as believing tack and be skeptical. Life's what we see every day. We get up, brush our teeth, have our breakfast, probably not in that order. Go to work, get the kids up, or whatever it might be. The created world is where we live, move, and have our being. But the Bible is clear that the physical world is not all that there is. What we can see or touch is not all that there is. There are spiritual realities all around us. Angels, demons, principalities, powers. There is a spiritual realm that is very real. The Holy Spirit is real. The Lord is real. But equally, there are evil spiritual forces that are equally real. The principalities and powers in the heavenly places that the Bible speaks of in Ephesians 6. Isn't it fascinating? Well, at least it is to me. Daniel, for example, and I can never remember which one it is, so I'm going to look to Colin here. One of the archangels, I can't remember if it was Gabriel or Michael, comes to Daniel and he says, your prayer was heard as soon as it was made, but I was delayed in getting to you because the Prince of Persia and the King of Greece withstood me. Who's the King of Greece and the Prince of Persia? They're powerful spiritual beings. And it's these principalities and powers that Paul references in Ephesians 6. They are real. And here's what I want to say to us tonight. Spiritual beings are no less real for not having bodies. Spiritual beings are no less real because they don't have a body. Why should the spiritual be any less real than the physical? Just because you and I cannot see it doesn't mean it's not real. Just because you can't see it does not mean it's not real. So the physical is not all there is. We need to have this category in our minds and in our understanding for spirit. When God created the human race, the Bible says very clearly, he created us body and soul. There's a physical part of us and there's a spiritual part of us. And God has joined those two together and he said, that is very good. That's how God has made us. And by the way, that is the way we're going to be for all eternity. I was chatting about this. We touched on this morning. I was chatting about this with someone after church. A believer, when he dies, his soul goes to be with the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. There's going to be a day of resurrection when bodies will rise, soul and body will be reunited, because that's how God has made human beings to be, body and soul united together. And equally, the same is true for those who go to a lost eternity. They will have a resurrection as well. They will have bodies raised, but as Daniel says, it'll be a resurrection to condemnation in the lake of fire in the outer darkness. But God has made human beings to be physical and spiritual, and we need to care for both. We need to look after our bodies, but we also need to look after our souls. You are more than your physical body. You have an eternal soul that needs cared for, that needs rescued, that needs saved by Jesus. Are you caring for your soul? You see, the Bible is clear that death is not the end for anybody. But what happens at death is that there is a separation. Our spirit souls leave our bodies, and the Apostle Paul would use the language of being unclothed. He says, it doesn't say ceases to exist. His soul and his body are separated. And actually, it's fascinating that Paul says, I don't want to be unclothed. I don't want it. And Jesus warns us actually as well, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What does it profit a man to gain all the physical world can offer if he loses his soul, the most precious thing that you and I have? So do you see what I'm getting at tonight? Just because we cannot see the spiritual doesn't make it any less real. And God has made you and me to have physical and spiritual components, and we need to care for both. You have a spiritual part to you. It's how God has made you to be. Are we caring for our souls? Are we feeding our souls? Are our souls safe? Jesus is the only one who can nourish our souls. Jesus is the only one who can save us and forgive us so that when we die, we can have the assurance that our soul will go to be with him in paradise until he comes again and raises us from the dead. Jesus tells a story of two men. We don't know the name of one of them. The other one was called Lazarus. And they both died, but when you listen to Jesus, they both continue to exist. The rich man opens up his eyes in Hades, Jesus says, in a place of torment. But Lazarus opens up his eyes in paradise and is comforted by Abraham. Death was not the end for either of them. They continued to exist. Their souls continued to exist. Even in the book of Revelation, we have this amazing picture of the souls of martyrs in heaven saying to Jesus, how long, Lord, how long till you come again and bring justice on the earth? That even in heaven, there's still a sense of anticipation. There's still a sense of waiting. There's still a sense of it's not complete yet. How long till you come back, fix all that's broken in the earth and we get our new bodies to be with you forever? It's a thought, isn't it? Where would we wake up? Is our soul safe? The physical is not all there is. We need to get this category in our minds, spirit. And spirit is just as real as physical. So first of all, we've said the physical is not all there is. Second of all, the invisible God has made himself known. If God is spirit, means God is invisible, where does that leave us? You see, you might think that's a convenient get-out clause for a preacher saying, ha, you're telling me you want to believe in God, but I can't see him because he's invisible. Well, that's very convenient. You're asking me to take a leap in the dark, to trust in a God that I can't see, to trust in the invisible. Is that really what I'm asking you to do? Well, let me say this to you tonight. The invisible God has made himself known. The invisible God has made himself known. And he's made himself known in three ways. Firstly, he's made himself known in the creation, the world around us. The world around us screams to us there is a God. And the world around us screams to us what kind of God he is. He could have created the world black and white. He creates a world full of beauty and color. When he created the world, he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and he all manner of fruits and for the delicious things for them to eat. He could have just made a world where all they could eat was Brussels sprouts. And that's it. He didn't. He gave them variety. He gave them abundance. He gave them good things. Everything they needed was there. It looked good. It tasted good. The Garden of Eden even smelled good. We're told there was aromatic spices and things there. God loves to give and he does good things. And the world around us shows us that he is good and that he is beautiful and that he is real. Do we really think a world like the one we enjoy and live in has happened by accident? The fine balance of nature, that this world just popped into being by pure chance. Now, I know this isn't a watertight argument because Sam and I had this chat over lunch, but maybe you've heard of the Goldilocks hypothesis. If not, drop hypothesis, you will have heard of Goldilocks. You see, remember Goldilocks in the story? She would try them one. Porridge was too hot, the other porridge was too cold, the third porridge had Nutella on it and was delicious. No, the third porridge was just right. And the Goldilocks hypothesis, when you look around, everything is so finely balanced to be just right to support life on Earth. If the planet was slightly further away from the sun, it would be too cold and we'd freeze. If it was too bit closer to the sun, it would be too hot and no life could be sustained. If we didn't have a moon just the particular size that we have, the solar winds would strip away our atmosphere, which is what happened to Mars, and would there be no oxygen. If the balance of oxygen in our atmosphere was slightly different, it wouldn't be enough to support life as we know it. No matter which way you look, you cannot shake this impression that everything just seems to be so finely tuned to support life on this little third rock from the sun. Could that really be just all by chance? The creation shows us that God is real. The invisible God makes himself known in the world around us. The invisible God, secondly, makes himself known in the Bible. God doesn't want us guessing about what he's like. He's written it down for us. He's given us a book. He's given us a sure record that we can trust of who he is, what he has done, and what he is like. He shows us himself. He comes and tells us. He comes and tells you, hey, this is who I am. And this is what I'm like, and this is what I've done for you, and this is the offer I want to make to you, that you can be with me forever. You don't have to figure it out on your own. You don't have to imagine what I'm like. You don't have to try and take a jump into the dark. Here it is for you. It's all there for you. All that you need to know is recorded for you in the words of the Bible. God wants you to know who he is, and God wants you to know what he's like. Because when Colin or myself or anyone stands here Sunday after Sunday and says, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants you to know who it is that you're trusting. He wants you to know how good and how merciful and how beautiful and how amazing he really is. He's not asking you just to take a jump into the dark. He's revealed himself. And as we come to see who he is and what he's done and what he's like, it's in the light of that we're being called to put our trust in him. He wants you to know what he's like so much that he's put it in a book. The invisible God makes himself known in the creation. He makes himself known in the Bible. And thirdly, and most importantly, he makes himself known in Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. It blows my mind away that the very one who spoke to the Samaritan woman and said, God is spirit, was God. Imagine going out to get water one day and you bump into God in the flesh. Wow. The very one who said, that he was the Messiah. He says it very clearly. The one called Christ is coming, and Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. And yet he's the same one that we're told that he was weary from his journey, sitting thirsty by a well. What a contrast that is. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the savior of the world, sitting tired and thirsty, asking you for a drink. The one who said God is spirit was himself God in the flesh. In Jesus, the invisible God can be seen. In Jesus, the invisible God took on a physical form. He took on flesh and blood, and he came into this world, and he made the invisible God visible. You could see God when you look at Jesus. As Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen what God is like. So what is God like? Look at Jesus. My old systematics professor said this a lot, and I'm sure he said it to Colin as well. In God, there is no un-Christ-likeness at all. In other words, what you see in Jesus is what God is like. We see God in Jesus because Jesus is God. And what does Jesus show us about God? What does he reveal to us about God? That he reveals to us that God has a heart for you and for me. He has a heart for us. That he wants you to have life, who cares for our sorrows and our struggles, and who loves us to the extent that he would go to the cross to lay down his life for you and for me. Again, my mind just can't cope with this. God, the invisible God who was spirit, took on a physical form, and in that physical form, he let people that he had made drive nails through his hands and through his feet, in order to be a sacrifice for your sin and mine. We remembered this morning, this is my body broken for you. This cup is the covenant in my blood, which is given for you. He took on a body and then let us break it and pierce it in order to rescue us and to save us. There is no greater love than the love that Jesus has for you. And he wants you to know that love. And you can know it through your faith in him. So if seeing is believing, look at Jesus. And if you look at Jesus, and maybe tonight you think, I know about Jesus. I've gone to Sunday school. I know some of the Bible stories. I just don't get what all the fuss is about. I don't get why these people in the church get so excited about Jesus and sing songs about Jesus and to Jesus and don't really get what's so exciting about him. I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to pray to the Lord and say, I want to see Jesus. Lord, open my eyes that I might see. You genuinely want to know what all the fuss is about Jesus and why we get so excited about Jesus. Ask God to open your eyes that you might see. And you watch what happens. So we've seen that the physical is not all there is. We've seen that the invisible God makes himself visible. And let me finish with this. The third application, worship. That's the context of the verse. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I love how the Samaritan woman meets Jesus. He shows the supernatural knowledge of her. Go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, I know you don't. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And then she begins to realize, this is not an ordinary guy I'm talking to. I perceive you're a prophet. What does she go straight into? Theological debate. She asks him a theological question. Well, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. In other words, so if we're to worship God, where do we need to go? Do we do it here on this mountain, or do we need to go to Jerusalem? Where's the place that we need to go? And Jesus' reply is, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So who's right? Those who say worship on this mountain or those who say worship in Jerusalem? I love Jesus' wordplay here. She says, our fathers worshipped here. Jesus doesn't talk about their fathers, but he talks of the Father. The Father is seeking worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth. See the point that Jesus is making? It's not about geography. It's not about the where. It's not about whether it's in this building or that building, or in this place or that place. It's about the heart. The Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. In some ways, you could say what makes the true worshiper is not the physical, the place, it's the spiritual. There's a lot of debate about what Jesus meant when he said we must worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Does he mean a reference to the Holy Spirit, which the Bible calls, or who rather the Bible calls the Spirit of Truth elsewhere? Or is he speaking about our inner attitude, our attitude of heart, that we come, that from our heart, that we're not just going through the motions, that in our heart we are offering praise and worship to God? What does Jesus mean? I think the answer is probably both. It's a great cop-out, isn't it? It's both. What does God look at when we come to worship him? He looks at our hearts. He looks at what our hearts say about Jesus. Do we delight in him? Do we love him? Do we rejoice in him? But here's the key thing. We can't delight in God without the Holy Spirit. We can't offer true worship without the Holy Spirit. We cannot be a true worshiper of God without being born again. And look at the language of Jesus. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. He's on the hunt. He's looking. He is seeking those who would come and worship him in spirit and in truth. There's only one way we can worship in spirit and in truth: when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see Jesus. Have you seen the invisible God yet? Have you seen how amazing he is? Have you seen how much he loves you? Have you seen the extent of what he's done for you? Of what he's done for this world? And do you see what he is going to do when he comes back and he rids this world of death and darkness and brokenness forever? The gospel really is amazing. God is spirit. And God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. But I suppose the challenge for us tonight is this. Is that us? Are we worshiping him? Are we seeking after him? Are we pursuing him? Jesus has made the invisible God visible. And we can be with him for all eternity if we put our trust in Jesus. Have you done that? Are you caring for your soul? The Lord cares for you. And he wants to save you. And he has shown you himself. And if you will put your trust in him, you will be saved for time and for eternity. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that in Jesus the invisible has become visible. That if we see Jesus, we have seen the Father. And for those of us who have had our eyes opened, we thank you for that work of the Spirit of God, that there was many a time and year in our lives when we thought nothing of Jesus. We saw nothing desirable in Jesus. But you've changed that. And we pray for any in here tonight who still see nothing desirable in Jesus. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would change that. New hearts and new affections and new eyes and new spirits. Renew and give the gift of second birth. Only you can do it, Lord. But we pray that as this congregation moves forward, that it will be marked by seeing new birth in their midst, by seeing people coming from darkness to light to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do a work of power that will resound to the glory of your name for all eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.